We're carrying on with our alphabet series. We're on letter E. Okay, so I think hopefully Stephen's got some PowerPoints to remind us of what we've done so far. Maybe not. Oh, yeah. So, yeah, we're going from A to Z, and we've reached E. We did A. A was for adore, yeah. B was for believe, yeah. C looked at Easter, Christ crucified. And last time, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at D is for desire. So obviously, lots of words begin with E. Easter, you know, the empty tomb, how God enlightens us, you know, how we expect God to move, how we enjoy God, lots of words for E. But the one that I'm actually going to talk about is E is for extravagance. Okay? And if you'd like to turn to Mark 14, I'm going to read the first 11 verses from Mark 14. It says, "Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, 'Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor.' And they rebuked her harshly. 'Leave her alone,' said Jesus. 'Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.' Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money, so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over." Now the story of the woman who anointed Jesus is told in one form or another in every gospel. It's here in Mark 14. We can also read about it in Luke chapter 7, and we'll be looking at that as well. It's in Matthew chapter 26 and in John chapter 12. And the fact that it's told in every gospel gives it real significance. Clearly, this is an important story and it teaches us valuable truths. It's a story that shows us the true response to the desire and the love that God has for each one of us. And it's a story of extravagant love, of devotion and worship. So E is for extravagance. Mark places the incident just before the Passover, just before the end of Jesus' earthly life. Jesus is having a meal at the house of Simon the leper in Bethany. Some people have speculated, based on the account in John's Gospel and the fact that the house is in Bethany, that this Simon was a Pharisee who'd been healed by Jesus. Some people have even said that he might have been the father of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, because we know that Jesus often stayed with them when he was in Bethany. We don't actually know for certain. But we do know, as Dave reminded us this morning, that Jesus often spent time with people, you know, all different kinds of people, and he ate at their houses. He was a people person. He took time to develop relationships with people, and often that's better done in our own homes, isn't it, when we share our meals and our lives with people. And this was clearly one such time. Simon had invited Jesus to spend some time with him, and there were a number of people there. They were reclining at the table, so it was a formal dinner. That's how they did it in those days. And then, without any further explanation or introduction, Mark tells us that this woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard and broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Luke's Gospel tells us some more details. It says, "As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them." The woman, says Luke, had lived a sinful life. So clearly, you know, that's why there was outrage on the part of those dining with Jesus and Simon. This woman had broken into their comfortable dinner party. And yet there's acceptance and gratitude from Jesus that this woman shows him such extravagant love and worship. Now, the definition of extravagance in the dictionary says that it's to do with a lack of restraint in spending money or using resources. This woman broke her alabaster jar of very expensive perfume all over Jesus. Now, alabaster was, you know, highly esteemed for making small perfume bottles. We've got some pictures of, you know, posh perfume bottles. People still like to put perfume in pretty bottles in, you know, extravagant containers. And it was filled with this perfume, nard, spikenard, an amber-coloured oil made from a flowering plant. No, it was very expensive then. It's still very expensive nowadays. Perfume, isn't it? I'm sure women who like, you know, the posh perfume know that it's not cheap. We can easily understand, you know, the sort of cost element of the story, because this woman brought something to Jesus that was really precious and costly to her. It says that it would have cost a year's wages. So, you know, if you think about what people earn on average in a year, that's a lot of money for some perfume. And she didn't just use the perfume as a person normally would, you know, putting a little bit of a dab, you know, on your wrist or on your neck. She broke the jar completely, shattering its pieces. It couldn't ever be used again. She poured all of the perfume out, literally, on Jesus. And if you think about, you know, how much it cost and the amount there, you know, the room must have been smelling, reeking of the perfume. Because it wasn't just a little bit, it was, you know, such a lot poured out. The aroma must have been overpowering. And if we think about the characteristics of extravagance then, we see that the first one is generosity. You know, this woman is showing such generosity in her response to Jesus. She's bringing her most valuable possession and she's giving it all to Jesus. Nothing is too much trouble for him. And generosity is one of the hallmarks of Christianity. Paul tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. But that's really because God's a cheerful giver as well. James tells us we can ask God for wisdom because God gives generously to all without finding fault, and he will give us whatever we ask. When we realise how much we've been forgiven and how much God loves us, then generous giving is at the heart of our response. You know, we don't measure things out stingily because God doesn't measure things out stingily to us. The same liberal measure that we receive, we're told to pass on. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And this woman was extravagantly generous in her giving. And the second characteristic, I think, is connected to the first. Extravagance doesn't count the cost. It seems over the top, perhaps, to everyone else. Onlookers often don't understand it. To those who've been forgiven much, as Jesus makes clear in Luke's Gospel, extravagance is the only worthy response to the radical, overpowering love of God. You know, this lack of restraint in using resources. You know, even the definition of extravagance sort of has that connotation of, well, how can a lack of restraint be good? But there's no commendation in the Bible for any kind of mealy-mouthed response to God's love. You know, God's love is so extravagant and lavish towards us, we can't measure it. You know, Paul says that we can't really grasp the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of God's love, because he so loved the world that he gave his son. It's clear God understands all about extravagance. Extravagance, really, is one of the characteristics of God himself. You know, in Luke's Gospel, it says that if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We can't match God's extravagance and his lavishness. And this woman isn't worrying about how much this sacrifice that she's making is costing. She wants to give everything that she has. And Jesus tells us later in Luke's Gospel in chapter 21, but that doesn't necessarily mean something that's really expensive. Because the widow who put in just those two coins gave everything. It says she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Extravagance doesn't count the cost, whether it's just a little that we've got that we give, or whether it's a lot. We give generously because we're responding to what God's done for us. And extravagance doesn't care what people think either, what other people think. Because this woman's behaviour clearly shocked and outraged other people. But it doesn't stop her from breaking that jar and pouring out perfume. It doesn't stop her crying and drying the feet of Jesus with her tears. And a lot of us, I think, fall at that hurdle because, you know, we're concerned about our reputations, aren't we? What people will think about us, what they'll say about us. And so we hold back. We give a measured response to Jesus. But God doesn't want us to give half-hearted response to him. You know, in Revelation we read that the church in Laodicea was said, that Jesus said to that church, "I know your deeds, that you are neither hot or cold, and I wish you were either one or the other." You know, God's looking for people who are going to love him passionately, who will follow him, you know, with everything that they've got, and they won't care what other people think or say about them, because pursuing God is the number one thing that they want to do. And extravagance sometimes looks emotional. But again, we need to be unafraid of passion, unafraid of emotion. You know, Luke says that she stood there crying, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. But they weren't just like, you know, one or two little tears just on her face. She was sobbing. And she wiped his feet with her hair. She kissed them. She poured perfume on them. She'd interrupted this meal, and nobody could ignore her, you know. They couldn't have just sat there, you know, eating. You know, she was undignified. And, you know, certainly in Britain, we place a lot of emphasis, don't we, on dignity and propriety. But sometimes, you know, we've got to understand that we're emotional. God touches our emotions as well. In that story, when David brings the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, it says in 2 Samuel 6 that he leapt and he danced wildly with joy. He didn't care what other people thought about him. He didn't care that he was a king and that he was, you know, dancing around half naked. He says, you know, "I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes." Because he understood the significance of what God had done on that day, bringing the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. And he couldn't just reply, you know, sedately. When the disciples were baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the people looking at them thought they were drunk because there was so much noise and emotion there. There was bewilderment, there was confusion, there was emotion. God was doing new things. And we don't need to be afraid of emotions. Outpourings of emotions will be part of a move of God because people have emotions. Every part of our being has to be stirred and moved by God. And this woman, she was single-minded in her pursuit of God. You know, sometimes extravagance will look fanatical. Sometimes it will look extreme because it will keep God as the sole focus of attention. You know, we think about those friends who brought their friend, their crippled friend, to Jesus to be healed. They made that opening in the roof. Nothing was going to stop them bringing their friend to Jesus. You know, they weren't going to be put off by the fact that it was difficult to do this. They didn't say, "Oh, well, Jesus is busy today, so we'll have to come back another day. It doesn't really matter if our friend gets healed today, you know, another day will do." No, they were determined to get to Jesus, and that meant, you know, dismantling the roof. I don't think I'd have been very pleased if it were my roof that were being dismantled, but they were determined. They were single-minded to get to Jesus. Or we think about that woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years. She just knew that if she could touch the edge of Jesus' cloak, she'd be healed. You know, she wasn't going to let the crowd stop her getting that healing that she needed. She wasn't going to let those years of suffering stop her from having the faith to believe that today could be different if she met with Jesus. This woman wasn't going to let a bunch of men having dinner stop her from pouring out her offering to Jesus. She was single-minded in her pursuit of God. We've got to be like that too. Hebrews tells us we've got to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. We've got to set our hearts and our minds on things above, refuse to let anything else get in our way of our pursuit of Jesus. But in this story we see lots of different responses to extravagance. You know, this woman's extravagance provokes all kinds of reactions. First of all, you see Simon's response. He was, you know, in Luke's gospel it says, "When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him, and what kind of woman she is, but she's a sinner. His response, he was disdainful, he was disgusted that Jesus was letting this woman do this. He probably didn't even have to say anything aloud to Jesus for him to know what he was thinking. I can imagine his face just showing disgust. You know, he kind of wrinkled his nose up in distaste. You know, who is this woman that she's coming and interrupting things like this? And Jesus tells Simon in Luke's gospel a story to try to convey to him the backstory to the woman's actions. He tells him about two people who owed somebody money. The first person owed a relatively small amount, and the second owed a larger amount. Now, proportionally, that smaller amount might have seemed much smaller, but, you know, it was still more than people could afford, you know, more than they were earning for every day. So it was still quite a lot. Any sign of debt, a sign that we're in, you know, deep water, isn't it? And he gets to the heart of the problem when he asks Simon. Neither of them had the money to pay the man back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon reckons that the one who's had the bigger debt cancelled has a greater reason to love. And Jesus agrees, and he says, well, whoever's been forgiven little, loves little. Jesus points out that this woman might indeed be a great sinner. Yeah, she might have done lots of things wrong, but she can be forgiven. Great sinners can be forgiven. All sinners can be forgiven. And Jesus reminds Simon that people who've been forgiven a lot love a lot. People are not to be defined so much by what they've done, but by what God has done for them. You know, Simon the Pharisee was outwardly righteous, but he didn't really understand his own sinfulness. He focused all too easily on the other woman's sinfulness. And we can do that very easily. But actually, you know, Jesus wants us to see that we've all been forgiven a great debt, and therefore we all need to love God a lot. Jesus says, you know, did you see the woman? I came into your house, you didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. And Simon's response is so often like our response to extravagance. We focus on little things and we fail to see beyond the surface. We judge other people, as we said this morning about Zacchaeus, instead of looking to our own hearts. You know, God tells us, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Yeah, we need to understand how much God has forgiven each one of us so that we can understand the response of extravagance. We need to remember also that people look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Simon was just looking at the outward appearance of this woman. Jesus looked at her heart. The disciples' response is also significant. Mark says some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Matthew says, when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. And John tells us explicitly that one of the disciples who complained was Judas. Now, this idea of how much it costs, that's sort of like pragmatism, being very practical. We can understand why they said what they said. And, you know, it's a waste of money, what the woman did. It was a one-off act. She broke her jar. She gave it all. There was no perfume left after that. You know, it would soon be forgotten. It was just a waste of time and a waste of money, as far as they could see. And so they rebuked her. And the natural response to extravagance is to focus on the waste. A lack of restraint in spending money or using resources. It's over the top. We think of what something costs. We calculate alternative uses for that money. We can understand the disciples' response, but we've got to be careful not to judge extravagance in terms of profit and loss. Because Jesus didn't judge woman's extravagance to be a waste. He told them to leave her alone, to stop bothering her. He said that she'd done a beautiful thing. He said, the poor you'll always have with you. You can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. And we've got to be prepared sometimes to leave our pragmatic attitude behind and do lavish, extravagant things for God that don't seem to make much sense. You know, it's hard for us to get that balance between responsibility and being sensible with love that's, you know, white hot and passionate. But by temperament, I think most of us are too much on the side of caution in our response to God. God's pleased when he sees extravagance. In 2 Corinthians 9, it says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You know, maths with God doesn't seem to make much sense to us. Yeah? God says that 90% of our incomes will go further than 100%. Now, that makes no financial sense whatsoever. But God's people have been proving that to be true over the centuries, haven't they? You know, the prophet Malachi had challenging words to say to people who doubted God's ability to provide for them in financial and practical ways. In Malachi chapter 3, he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed. Yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You know, it's hard for us sometimes to trust God with our finances, but we need to be lavish and extravagant with God to see how much God then can bless us. You know, if we want to reap generously, we've got to sow generously. If we want to see the floodgates of heaven open and God's blessing poured out in abundance, you know, then we have to be people who live with generosity and extravagance. The Philippians gave generously to support Paul. He said to them in his letter, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And we can be lavish, we can be extravagant instead of pragmatic and tight-fisted, because we've got a God who's got all the riches of the world in his hands. Judas went even further than the disciples in his response, because it led to betrayal. It seems from Mark's account that it was actually this woman's extravagant gesture that sort of tipped him. It was the final straw almost that broke the camel's back. When Judas sees what this woman does and hears what Jesus says about it, it's too much for him. It says, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. John's account in John 12 says, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Those words are ascribed to Judas. But John tells us the in-depth story. He says he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself with what was put into it. Again, through scripture, we've got the inside story. You know, Judas's words sound okay, don't they? Give the money, you know, to the poor. That sounds like a great thing to do. But his heart wasn't right with God. He was motivated by a love of money in some respect. We know that because he went to the priests to betray Jesus and they gave him money. Paul says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And I think that's what was happening with Judas. His heart was deceitful. He might have, you know, tried to pretend to himself that he was acting out of pure motives, interest for the poor, but actually he wasn't. You know, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. We need to ask God to search our hearts, because sometimes, you know, we can say the right things and still not actually have a right heart within us. Jesus' response, on the other hand, was to commend the woman. It was commendation, approval. You know, Simon looked at the woman's extravagant gesture with disgust. The disciples could think of other ways of using that money. Judas ended up betraying Jesus, partly as a result of what she did. But Jesus' response was that this was something beautiful. He said, she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. He washed the disciples' feet when somebody else should have been washing his. And in the same way, she's done for him all the things that, you know, his host should have done, but didn't. And at the end of that narrative in Mark, he says, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. You know, maybe Judas couldn't stand the thought of that gesture being told over and over again in memory of a woman who got no business dancing with a sinner. But Jesus looks at things completely differently. Jesus saw the heart behind the actions. And we need to pray that God will open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see people and their actions in the way that God sees them. The consequences of her extravagance are also in this passage. Because the woman, in the midst of all this, received the assurance that her sins were forgiven. Jesus tells his story to Simon about the two men whose debts were cancelled, and then he turns to the woman and he says, your sins are forgiven. That provoked yet more debate and hostility from the other guests. It must have been music to the woman's ears, because she knew she was a sinner. She knew that she'd got this great debt. She knew that she needed forgiveness. She knew that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And because of that, she knew that she'd pleased God, that God loved her. She'd got an assurance of God's pleasure and God's love. He's pleased with what she's done. No matter what anybody else is saying around her, she knows that Jesus is pleased with what she's done. And the next consequence is that Jesus says that his body has been prepared, anointed for burial. Now, I don't think that the woman understood that, so to speak, when she was pouring out the perfume. But he knew what was ahead of him. He knew that he was going to die in just a few days. And Jesus can take, you know, whatever gestures of love and worship that we give him and turn them into something far greater than the acts themselves. You know, Jesus would hang on the cross. He'd be abandoned and deserted by everybody. Even the Father would turn his face away. But in some ways, I wonder whether the fragrance of all that perfume poured out on him still lingered in his memory and still gave him hope as he hung there. And ultimately, this woman's action had eternal significance, because Jesus said that when the gospel is preached, this story will be told again and again. He gave a prophetic significance to this woman's act of extravagance, significance perhaps far beyond what she'd meant. And that's just like God, isn't it? He takes our smallness, he takes our daily acts of devotion, takes the loaves and the fishes that we have, the ordinary things that we've got, and he multiplies them, and he invests in them a meaning and a significance that's beyond what we can understand. He says that even giving a cup of cold water to a disciple will lead to reward. Our extravagance can never outgive God's extravagance. Whatever we do for him, he returns, almost like with bows on, you know, wrapping up and all the frills and everything. In telling us that this story will never be forgotten in memory of this one woman's devotion and love, Jesus reminds us that our devotion and worship can become something far greater in his hands than we can ever imagine. So E is for extravagance. Characteristics of that are challenging, because it takes us out of our comfort zone, out of the politeness. You know, we live in this tit-for-tat society, don't we? I do something nice for you, and then you'll do something nice for me. But it takes us away from that to the realm of total surrender, the radical devotion. Might be misunderstood, might be frowned upon, might be opposed, because people can respond in all kinds of different ways. But the story shows us that God's response to extravagance is worth it, because he rejoices and he blesses and he's excited by extravagant worship and passionate devotion to him. And he rewards it in ways that are beyond our wildest dreams. So, you know, what will our response be